between the hotel and here, I lost my timer. So, beep. I'll start my timer. Since I don't have a timer, I guess I could go as long as I'd like. But that's okay. Oh, no, I'm good. I'm not going to go an hour. Before I get started on a topic, and this is a preamble, a lead-in to this topic, it's been stated over and over, and I've heard this most of my life in church, that every minister has one sermon. He just gives it in different forms and fashions. I've listened to and thought about the hundreds of messages I've given, and I could be pigeonholed. I thought about it. I can be, it could be stated that I have a singular one type of message, and I have to agree. The Bible is about relationships. It's about reconciliation. We could talk about doctrine. I could talk about doctrine. I could talk about prophecy, principles of living. But when it gets down to it, this book is about relationships. It's about relationships. I spend a lot of time focusing on relationships. Our relationship with God, our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's never about me. It's about you and your relationship with God. It's about our relationship with God. It's about our relationship with God the Father. Jesus Christ, when he came here, he says, look, I've come to reveal the Father to you. You have the Father revealed to you. That's a relationship. We know the scripture says God calls us to Christ. He says, there's my son. Listen to him. And that's a relationship. Jesus Christ then says, there's the Father of all things. Have a relationship with him. Jesus Christ is our salvation. We're to have a relationship with him. I repeat over and over, we're all on the same journey. You know, this life is not a competition. I do focus on relationships. I focus on relationships. I repeat myself. How often we read the Bible and we repeat the same words over and over. It's about relationships. It's about our relationship with God and our relationship with Jesus Christ. We are on a journey of reconciliation. We're on a journey of reconciliation back to God. We have to reestablish a relationship that had been broken from the Garden of Eden. If you remember your Bible, when sin took place, God steps away. And the plan that was made from the foundation of the earth, even before the Garden of Eden, was to have reconciliation, to mend that relationship. Everything I talk about is to have you have a relationship with God. You have a relationship with Jesus Christ. These beings exist. They live. I know it's hard sometimes when we see physical beings are more real than God can be. But everything about this book is about a relationship. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. This was on my mind this morning. This was when I was trying to put together my notes, having been running around the state of California, kind of excitedly. But this was on my mind this morning. I think it's important to understand the emphasis that I have for each one of us, myself included. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We have a new life in Jesus Christ. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. We're on this journey to be reconciled back to God the Father through Christ, our salvation. Now then, we are ambassadors We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Our focus, our drive, the desire, the passion I have is to have a relationship with God and Jesus Christ so that it is so personal. One of my friends who died a year and a half ago, maybe 2 years ago, was a marvelous gal, had been a model, but her spirit was more beautiful than she ever was. And every time I chatted with her, she talked about her father in a personal way, the true Abba. When we cry Father, Abba, the familial form of Father, meaning Daddy. When my daughters still call me Papa today, it just melts my heart. I just melt. That kind of relationship she had while she had MS for 25 years. And she suffered. And yet she had a close relationship with God and Jesus Christ. Whenever I needed to be up, to be lifted up, I would call her. And I would always be lifted up. That kind of relationship, that's what we're looking for. When we read this Bible, it's a reconciliation back to God. Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Scriptures point out that from the foundation of the world, the plan was put in place for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we are reconciled to God the Father through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, through his death, the shedding of his blood. And now as he lives, he is our advocate in heaven saying, Father, I've applied my sacrifice to that person. That person asked for forgiveness and I forgive him. We have an advocate in heaven. We're to be reconciled. We're to have a relationship with God and Jesus Christ. That's the messages I give. God's desire is to have a relationship with us. Hence, the ministry of reconciliation, the desire for reconciliation. Colossians 1, verse 19. Colossians 1, verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, in Jesus Christ, all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were aliens and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. The journey that we're on is reconciliation back to God the Father and Jesus the Christ. The sacrifice was made even while we were sinners. We, the human race, were sinning. My assignment is to help. My assignment is to guide, to assist, to bring us all together in having a relationship with Jesus Christ and God. My assignment I take very seriously. My assignment is rather unique, actually. 2 Corinthians 1. Verse 21. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. We're given God's Holy Spirit as a guarantee, the earnest expectation of the promises that he made. Moreover, I call God as a witness against my soul that to spare you I came no more to Corinth. There was issues and he wasn't going to belabor their issues, so he bypassed to see them again. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. My job is to be a fellow worker with you in your joy, the joy of salvation. The Old King James says, helpers of your joy, the helpers of the joy of salvation. I don't have dominion or control over how you think, how you act. I could only point out what God says. And my whole being is to get us all, myself included, back to a relationship with God and Jesus Christ, to actively resonate the reconciliation that has taken place. Every one of us has to be persuaded in our own minds how we think and how we act. It's that important. Now, I wanted to start the sermon by saying the book is a book of relationships. And the journey we are on is a reconciliation of us through Christ back to God the Father. To that end, I cover these questions to help us understand God's Word. When we understand His Word, we understand the mind of God. When we understand the mind of God, we can have a closer relationship with Him. It's that important. And to that end, we will now continue with the fourth in the series of God Is, becoming like our Heavenly Father. We know we covered God is love, and we are to be like our Heavenly Father, to love God, to love one another, to love our neighbor as ourselves. God is truth, that we live with truth from the inside out. God gives us His Spirit, opens our mind, and then we live in truth from the inside. We know that God is faithful. I love these God is statements and that we're to be like Him. God is faithful. He follows through. He is there for us. And we're to be faithful back to Him, faithful with His Word. When we read something and we understand it, we should be faithful, not willingly throwing it away or walking away from it. We're faithful to His Word. Today, let's go to Matthew 5. This is a scripture that had plagued me in my early years because I didn't know how to make it happen. I didn't know how to make this happen in Matthew 5. Matthew 5 is the Sermon on the Mount. It's a discussion by Jesus Christ on the very essence of being a Christian. God is perfect. Matthew 5:48. Well, let's back up. I like to do that. I'm always backing up. You get used to me, I guess. Even I'm used to me. Matthew 5:43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Hey, that was a positive phrase back then. Hey, love your neighbor. Hey, it's good to love your neighbor. Hate your enemies. But I say to you, the Christ, the living embodiment of the mind of God, says, love your enemies. Hard to do, but we can do it we can step away. Oh, he's not done. Bless them who curse you. That's hard. Do good to those who hate you. Even harder yet. And pray for those who spitefully use you. It's a whole different mindset. This is the essence of being a Christian from Matthew 5. That you may be sons and daughters, the children of your Father in heaven. For He makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. We had rain recently. Boy, all of us rejoiced. Except those who maybe got a little flooded. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? I mean, the tax collectors back then are like our lawyers today. Never had a good name as a career. And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, verse 48, therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. This is where I had a problem. We have a mandate that seems impossible on the surface. How can we be perfect? Man can never be perfect. But we're required to change before entering God's kingdom to be perfect. 1 Corinthians 5. 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. There's going to be a time when we're going to go from physical to spiritual. There's a process. We know God changes us on the inside and then changes us on the outside. For this corruption, verse 52, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. When the culmination of all things, there will be no more death. But as human beings, we're corruptible. We are not perfect. It's impossible for us to be perfect. And God says, you shall be perfect. As God is perfect, like the whole series on God is perfect. It says so right there. Now, the Greek word for perfect, as I started to learn, and it helps, is teleos, and it means complete. It means complete. It means of full age. It means spiritually mature. It means having moral character. While we physical human beings will never be perfect, because only God and Jesus Christ in the kingdom is perfect, we are to be complete. We are to be complete. We are to be complete as God is perfect and or complete. Now that makes sense. I had one student at college suggest that the moment of when we get off our knees of asking God to forgive us of all our sin, at that moment we're perfect. That doesn't sit with living a life of Christ in us, because the next moment is another screw up. But we're to learn to be complete. Let's take a look at what God describes as his completeness. Let's go to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32, verse 1. I really would like to get hold of my brother. He said he wrote a piece called The Song of Moses. I'd love to know what it sounded like. He's holding out on me. Then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. O give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. What took place? The Exodus took place. The giving of the law took place. Day in, day out, they saw the miracles of God, the pillar of fire by night, the cloud by day, manna every day, twice on Friday except for the Sabbath. He's talking about God. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb, and the showers on the grass. Boy, I would look forward to that. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, and a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. His deeds are perfect. His way is perfect. His work is perfect. His deeds are perfect. He doesn't make mistakes. There are no flaws in his actions or deeds. I remember a discussion, I think I may have given this here, on Job. When Job was originally reacting to the trial he went through correctly, And then the longer the trial went on, his attitude kind of went down. And you could almost hear Job saying, God is missing something. And I could see God leaning over, looking down at Job. He says, no, I got it right. Because God doesn't make mistakes. There are no flaws in his way. His decisions are just. They're right for everyone. His way is perfect. We've already covered that God is a God of truth. And that God is free from injustice and free from wrongdoing. Everything he does is perfect. And that he is righteous and upright. And he lives by his own laws. He made the laws and he lives by them. This is how he describes his completeness. His way is perfect. His decisions are perfect. Truth is who he is. He doesn't deny himself, as Scripture says. And he's free from injustice and wrongdoing. He's a righteous being. God's way is perfect. Psalm 18. We go back and forth looking at the inspired word of God, written by 40 different writers over 1,000 years. And that Scripture agrees with Scripture over and over because it was written through the inspiration of the same Spirit. Psalm 18, verse 30. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all those who trust him. Now, this is very interesting. His way is perfect. You could hold your place there or just put this in your notes, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. God's ways, God's thoughts are so far above ours as we're not even close. His way is so far above ours. His way is perfect. What does that make our way? Not close. But what's interesting here, not only is God perfect, his way is perfect, his deeds are perfect, his work is perfect, but his word is proven. As for God, his way is perfect, and the word of the Lord is proven. How is that done? It's done through action. It's done by living the words of God. One of the statements we had at our youth camp for the last 15, 20 years, God's way works. You know, I use that at work when I was working. Well, I still work, but don't get paid. God's way works. In every situation, God's way works. It's not WWJD, what would Jesus do? You know, the little wrist thing. It is that God's way works. When we adhere to God's commandments and love God the first four and love our neighbor with the last six, God's way works. It just does. And his word is proven. When we read and act on the words of God, we prove his word is perfect. We prove his way. God's way works. Let's take another look. Psalms 19, right across the page. Talking about God. Talking about the great being. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. We covered that in our questions. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The words are proven. We just read that in the chapter before. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the law are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgment of the Lord... I need glasses. The judgment of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, more than fine gold, sweeter than any honey and honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. And in keeping them, there is great reward. The law of God is perfect. We can start looking at the different laws. We can talk about the physical laws. How wonderful it is that God, his physical laws work. And there's no variance. I don't want to be walking along the edge of a cliff And suddenly gravity stops. And I find myself floating over the cliff. And then gravity takes place. No, there's no arbitrariness in God's physical laws. God's civic laws, the Ten Commandments, are perfect in operating a society. God's law is perfect. They're moral. They're spiritual. They work from the inside out. God's law is perfect. And when we look at the reconciliation, when we look at having a relationship with God and Jesus Christ, we look to His law, we look to His ways. They're all perfect. There is something, too, that we are to do. Romans 12. This is very helpful in understanding our relationship with God the Father and Jesus the Christ. Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, I implore you. This is important for you to understand. By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. How we think, how we act, we're to understand that our living, this is what we want. I mean, society wants us to be a certain way, but God doesn't want us that way. He says, be a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When we read God's word, and God's word is proven in our lives, we're going to be a different person. We're not to be conformed to the world. The world right now, today, say, hey, you want a marriage? Okay, you have an escape clause. Half of marriages fail. You got an escape clause. You got an escape strategy. Oh, you want an open marriage? Hey, go for that too. I see that so often at work especially. God's will is perfect. His will for all mankind is perfect. God's desire is to reconcile all mankind, all men and women, all children of this planet back to Himself. That's His perfect will. He wills that all men be saved. Might as well go there. You know this. 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2. Therefore, 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. I have a sermon just on that scripture. We'll get to it another time. For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. There's no competition between people. God wants everyone to come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants to bring everyone back to Him through reconciliation through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. God's will for all mankind is to have the opportunity to be in His kingdom. Well, the question is, God is perfect. We are not. How are we to become perfect? How are we to become complete? Well, let's start in 2 Timothy. If I start reaching the two-hour mark, just ding me. 2 Timothy, chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture. Remember, the Word of God is proven through its use. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, that the woman of God, that the child of God, that the disciple of God, you guys, me, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The word complete here is spiritually mature. The word here for complete is perfect. All Scripture is given by inspiration for so much of our life, getting back to our relationship with God and Jesus Christ, so that we can be complete or perfect, thoroughly equipped for every good work. From childhood, parents, you raise your child from infancy. I got a one-day-old waiting for me, 5.5 hours from here. And it's being raised by a mother and a father who believe these words. They're raising their children to believe God's way. They understand it at their age. Let me see. 6, 6, 4, 3, 2, 2 minus 1 month and 1 day. We raise them from infants, from childhood, and then into adolescence. And then to us as adults. And before God, all of us are adolescent. Sorry, we're all kids before God. God's way is proven. We prove God's way by doing it, and then we see the effects. Over a lifetime, we see the effects. I was thinking, the majority of my life has been in this way of life since age 14. And I know where I was back age 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. As much as I fought it, I have a different view back then than I do today. And I am very thankful that a relationship developed with God and Jesus, my salvation, that I didn't follow the path that I was on. Followed a different path. From childhood, we are given God's word. We are given His scripture. And we're to get into this book of relationships to understand doctrine and correction and reproof and instruction in righteousness, that we can be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That is important. Have you ever gotten a puzzle? You know, when you're 4 years old or 3 years old, you get a puzzle with 10 pieces. That's easy to put together. You get a little older, you get one with 50 pieces. Then you become an adult, you get one with 500 pieces or 1,000 pieces. At work, they've got puzzles where people take a break and they've got a large table and multiple thousands of pieces. And people take breaks, they sit there for, you know, 5-10 minutes and they try and put one piece together, and it takes a month or so for the puzzle to get put together. But what happens when you put that puzzle together and there's one piece missing? And you tear apart the box, you tear apart the house, you tear apart the car. You're looking for that one piece because you're not done. And yeah! How many of you put together any pieces from IKEA? You know? Furniture from the place, yeah. Me, not so much. You know my penchant for tools. I know how to spell them, not how to use them. And yet, I have put together a few things. Watching people at work, I know what to do. As soon as I get the box, give me the list of parts, and I make sure every part is in there, because I'm not going to start putting this thing together and finding out I don't have every part. Of course, it was the one time I put together I asked my dad to help me learn mechanics, and he said, take that lawnmower engine apart and put it back together, which I took it apart, put it back together, and I said, what do I do with these extra parts? And he looked at me, he says, I'll take care of it. And he had to take it apart and put it back together. I start with the parts list. What do I need to finish this project? Is everything there? And sometimes not everything is there. There are times when I have to call the manufacturer or go to the hardware store to get all the parts, because I won't start a project unless I know I can complete it. I was reading this week of a fellow who was building an airplane, who was rebuilding an airplane, and when he went over the schematics, he realized that the engine mounts were missing two braces. You don't want the engine to go forward and you to be behind it and separate. And yet the engine mounts were missing two braces, and they flew it for I don't know how many years. But it wasn't manufactured according to the schematics. First thing he did was put braces. What happens if you build it and you don't have all the pieces? You have a weakness there. And if the weakness happens, it fails. You know where I'm going. God wants us to be complete. He doesn't want us to have weaknesses. He wants us to be complete before Him. Therefore, in a sense, perfect before Him. So we don't fail. So we don't fall apart. So we're not the puzzle without the final piece. We're not the IKEA without enough screws. I had a chance to chat with Bob Mathias. I call him the decathlon man. He was the fellow who started the camp up in High Sierra. He was decathlon two gold medal winner, two Olympics in a row, 17 when he was 17 and when he was 21. He was also an 8-time congressman, and he lived right next to the camp. Had a chance to chat with him. Think of this as a decathlon man. You got 10 assignments, 10. What if he wasn't good in one of them? He was great in 9. But not 10. He would not have been a gold medal winner. He needed to be a complete athlete in all 10 sports. We need to be a complete Christian in everything this book says. And it's all based on a relationship. Relationship with God and Jesus Christ. God gives us His Word. His Word is to be studied. His Word is to guide us in doctrine and reproof and correction. In instruction in righteousness. This book guides us into a relationship with God and Jesus Christ. We're to be perfect like our Father is perfect. We're to be complete like our Father in heaven is complete. God's Word is proven, correct, useful, helpful, guiding us toward completeness. All of us are on this same journey, and this is our ticket. This is our map. This is our manual in having a relationship with God. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 13. Well, makes sense if I back up a little bit. Verse 11, and He Himself has given some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. I mean, there's different roles in the ministry, not levels of authority, but different roles. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. This is why we're here, to be edified. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, perfect woman, perfect child, perfect disciple of Christ, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what we're here to do. To become a complete person in the measure of the stature of and fullness of Christ. We're to become in the image of Jesus Christ, a complete person, spiritually mature. We do this through study, adding pieces upon pieces on this journey, learning to be Christian, to be God is perfect. We are to be perfect, complete as He is. Matthew 5, we're not going to go there, but Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, shows Jesus the Christ. Talks about humility and compassion, living and loving from the heart, even to the point of loving our enemies. To have a change of heart, to have a change of mind. This is what we do. This is who we are. Learning to be complete and perfect like God is perfect. Let's add to that. 2 Peter. Let's add to this becoming perfect. 2 Peter, please. Chapter 1. 2 Peter 1, verse 5. Read Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, and put yourself in there that Jesus Christ is talking directly to you, having a relationship with you, wanting you to understand what that relationship is all about, that relationship is all about being a Christian. And then add this, verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is who you become. This is what we're to become. We're to be diligent and faithful, virtuous, and knowledgeable, and self-control, having perseverance and dedication, and godliness, and kindness, and love. For he who lacks these things, verse 9, is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. He's gone back. He's stepped back. He's gone back to where he started. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You give diligence to make your calling and election sure. See, I can't do that for you. I can only point out that this book is about reconciliation, us back to God the Father through Christ. I can only point out that this book is a book of relationships and say, this is what we should be doing. I could only point out that this is what Christ said in Matthew 5. This is a Christian. Apply it. Have that relationship. And when you do, you are becoming complete. Those things are added together so we can become complete. James 3, just a few pages over. Here's evidence of being complete, or an application on how to be complete or perfect. James 3, verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment. I mean, it's difficult when you preach God's word, because you have to preach God's word, not your own. You won't hear me. I pray constantly that I never put my ideas before you, that it's always the word of God. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. The word perfect here does mean complete. Mature. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large, they are driven by fierce winds. They are turned by a very small rudder, whenever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member, a little flappy thing in your face, and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. Also, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. It's hard to control the tongue. It's hard to control our thinking. Mark Twain once stated, listen to a hen lay an egg, you'd think that it was some incredible thing. You know, plump. It's just an egg. Sometimes our little flapper gets us in trouble. Sometimes we exaggerate. Sometimes we overspeak. It's hard to control that tongue. When we speak and we're becoming complete, we speak from the standpoint of faith. We speak to one another from the standpoint of virtue. We speak and encourage one another from the standpoint of knowledge and of patience and of temperance. 2 Corinthians 10:5 states that we are to bring every thought into captivity. We're to capture our every thought. Every thought. Hard to do. But that's our Christian mandate. To bring every... I wasn't going to do it, but let's just go there. 2 Corinthians 10. Hold your place. But 2 Corinthians 10. Verse 3, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Our battle is in the mind. The fight we fight is in the mind. It's a difficult fight. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not physical, but mighty in God for pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Bringing every thought into the obedience of Christ. When our thoughts are controlled, then the words we use and share with one another are also controlled. When our thoughts are controlled, then we do speak from faith with one another. When they're controlled, we do speak with one another in virtue, with knowledge and patience and temperance. When we do speak with one another, we are speaking from the standpoint of what is best for one another, not for what is best for ourselves. Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse 1. I love these statements. I'll always emphasize, therefore, behold, so that. These statements come out and we should take note. Something important is happening here. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, any relationship with God and Jesus Christ and with one another, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. That is an encapsulation of who we are to become, to be a complete person. And then he caps it off by saying, let this, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Jesus Christ. There is no one-upmanship in our journey. There is no competition. There is no posturing. We're all on the same journey to change, to be reconciled to God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and to have a relationship with both of them. And this is our manual. It talks about patience, and that means to become complete takes time. It's not by fiat. Oh, I wish that were true. I wish it could have been, Father, I want patience. Please give me patience. I got it. Wow. No, that doesn't happen that way. It doesn't happen that way. It takes time. I want patience and I want it now. It doesn't happen. There are times when we do go through trials and difficulties. What does that have to do with being complete? James 1. I know I probably have one or two extra scriptures here, but that's okay. James 1, verse 2. Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now that tests your patience, doesn't it? We go into a trial and God says, count it joy. Understand what you're going through. Knowing that the test of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God allows trials to come upon us so that he can perfect us, so that we can be complete, so that we can grow grace and knowledge and have the relationship with God and Jesus the Christ. Trials work patience, and we become a perfect work in him. God says he is perfect, and we're to become like him. It is God's desire for us to be complete. It is God's desire for us to be complete. 1 Peter 5. Verse 10. As I state often, and I will state often, we are on a journey. Coming to Sabbath services is not the goal. Having a relationship with God and Jesus Christ 7 days a week is part of the goal. Verse 10, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. This is what God is doing. He is perfecting us. He is establishing us. He is strengthening us, and he's settling us so that whatever we go through, we will be perfect or complete before him. The word perfect here is ka-artizo, which means to complete through restoration or adjustment or repair. This whole book is about the ministry of reconciliation. God is perfecting us. God is bringing us completion. And to what end? Let's go to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 20. I love some of the phrasing at the end of a book. There is a feeling of warmth and familiar desire there. He said, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will. We are complete. We are made perfect to do his will. We already know his will is perfect. Working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He is completing us. He is making us perfect. He is bringing us understanding of what it means to be perfect, to do his will. To do his will. If God's way is perfect, if God's law is perfect, if God's will is perfect, and we are to be perfect like our Heavenly Father, we need to demonstrate that perfection that is growing in us. We're not going to do it perfectly every day. There are some things I probably have down today. There are other things that I'm still working on. I'm not going to tell you. I'm not going to share. That's between me and my Father, just as you have things that are between you and your Father. Turn over to John 4. John 4, last scripture. Did I say last scripture? Maybe. John 4, verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. As he is, as Jesus Christ is, we are to be the same today in this world. God gives us his spirit. We're to put on the mind of Christ in us. He tells us what it means to be a Christian. We're to put all that into action so that we can be a complete person before him. So that as he is in heaven, we are here on earth. We are to become an example of Jesus Christ on earth. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. How often I think, if someone sees me, shouldn't they see Jesus the Christ? Because I'm to have his mind in me. I'm to have his mind in me. God is love. We went over that. God is truth. We went over that. God is faithful. We went over that. God is perfect. These are the essence of God, the nature of God. And we are to be like our Heavenly Father in heaven. We are to have godly love in us. We are to be truth from the inside out. We are to be faithful, faithful to one another and faithful to His Word. And we are to be complete or perfect. We are to be like our Heavenly Father. We are to develop the attributes, to put on the mind of Jesus Christ, to show and demonstrate God's Spirit in us. With God's Spirit inside us, we action perfection. We action completeness with one another. The more we are perfected, the more we are coming to completion, the more people will see God in us. I'm enjoying this series, God Is. The series where we gave our kids at our youth camp this year. Because it, in essence, it puts a mandate on us. It says, this is who I am. You should be like me. Love, truth, faithfulness, and perfection. Well, not only are we to love as God loves, to be truthful and true as God is true, to be faithful as God is faithful, and to be perfect and complete as God is, we're also to be holy as God is. So next time, we will cover to be holy as God is holy. And we'll do that on the 21st. It's been a pleasure. I hope this was helpful.